This message is presented to you by Pastor James Moore and New Life Community Church in Kansas City, Missouri. For more information or to donate, please visit newlifekc.com.
Today, we continue our series on a new way to be human from the Epistle of Ephesians. Now, last Sunday, we talked about the good life that we all want and how generally that comes down to four primary things. We want to be wealthy. We want to have purpose. We want to love and be loved. And we want to be powerful. We want to be mighty. We determined that although God wants us to have these things, and he does, we're often tempted to settle for cheap substitutes instead of holding out for the real thing. And we concluded last week by declaring that we are created in God's image. We were created in that when we were born into this world. And then we were placed in Christ when we were born again. This means we have inherent worth. Because of Christ, we are valuable to God. And we're now children of God who need to see ourselves the same way God sees us. We're children of the King. And our Father wants to give us our inheritance, which includes wealth and purpose and love and power. So let's read together from chapter 1 of Ephesians about the treasures we have received from God the Son. Our text is Ephesians 1, 7 through 12. So here it is. In fact, can we put that up? No? Yes? No. Let's read it together. What is it? No, that bottom thing's wrong. That's the right scripture, I'm pretty sure. That's just the wrong address. Yeah. Let's read it together and forget the address at the bottom. Somebody messed up. All right. Although 2 Corinthians 5:17 is a good verse, I'm sure. It's just not what we're reading today. Let's read it together. He is so rich in kindness that he purchased our freedom through the blood of his Son, and our sins are forgiven. He has showered his kindness on us, along with all wisdom and understanding. God's secret plan, hey, catch that. God's secret plan has now been revealed to us. It is a plan centered on Christ, designed long ago according to his good pleasure. And this is his plan. At the right time, he will bring everything together under the authority of Christ, everything in heaven and on earth. And furthermore, because of Christ, we have received an inheritance from God, for he chose us from the beginning, and all things happened just as he decided long ago. God's purpose was that we who were the first to trust in Christ should praise our glorious God. Will you raise one hand and pray after me? Thank you, Lord, for your word. I pray you will open my heart and mind that I may receive your truth. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Amen. I want to begin today by talking a little bit about precious stones. As many of you know, our own Susie Nichols has worked for one of the Midwest's largest jewelry stores for over 3 decades. And incidentally, if you're in the market for a ring or a necklace or any type of jewelry, you'd be wise to check with Susie first. Usually when it comes to expensive jewelry and precious stones, I've found that people tend to think of diamonds, which of course are beautiful and costly. But as Susie knows, and maybe some of you, there actually are other gems that are more rare and sometimes more costly than diamonds. And one of them is the emerald. Emeralds are mined all over the world, but they're still quite limited. Now, in their natural state, emerald crystals are so embedded in rock that it's difficult to see where the rock, you know, leaves off and the emerald begins. The casual observer can't even recognize that there are emeralds there in the rock. But once you break off the foreign deposits, you get a glimpse of a crystalline form. And when it's cut and polished, the crystal becomes a beautiful and valuable jewel. Now, the reason I bring this up is we are a lot like emeralds. Embedded in the rock and rubble of sin, we tend to look at ourselves and ask, what does God see in me? How could he possibly love me? Now, God, on the other hand, he looks at us and he sees potential. He knows he can break away the clay, you know, the earth, this earth suit that we're still housed in. He knows he can polish our redeemed soul into a beautiful gem. But for us to have any hope of becoming this beautiful gem, any hope of entering into the freedom and the joy that God intends for us, we need to gain a better understanding of our redemption. Now, the Apostle Paul, he was a citizen of the Roman Empire. And in the Roman Empire, slavery was an accepted institution. Slaves were bought and sold just like horses and cattle. And at the height of that civilization, some estimates put the number of slaves at over 6 million. Slaves, however, could be set free. If someone wanted to free a slave, they could buy him or her, they could pay the purchase price, and then they could set the slave free. It was called apalutrosis. Apalutrosis, which means to buy back for the purpose of setting free. Apalutrosis, that's the word Paul used here in the scripture for redemption. Now, slavery is a lot like the predicament we're in. See, the Bible tells us that we are all enslaved to sin. Sin is our master. And if we're to be released from the bondage of sin, someone must pay the price. And according to Romans 6:23, the price that must be paid for sin is death. And the only person who could pay that price was Jesus, the Son of God. The fact is, we have all sinned. We all deserve to die. Therefore, no other human could possibly die for us, because every other human deserves to die too. Someone who did not deserve to die, that's who would have to die in our place. And that, of course, was Christ, which is why it's so important that Christ be both God and man. Unless he was a man, he couldn't die for our sins. And unless he was God, it wouldn't matter if he died. Therefore, it was essential that he be both God and man. And as we all know, the price of our redemption was his blood, the blood shed on the cross. And thanks to the Son of God, we have been redeemed. We've been bought back for the purpose of setting free. And what was the result of that redemption? Our sins were forgiven. But why? Why would God love us enough to send his only Son to die for us? What would make us worth it? And the answer is our potential. God looks past the outer person, you know, our flesh. He looks into the inner person, which is our spirit. The outer person is the rock and the rubble. The inner person is the emerald. Now, God does not look at rubble and pretend the rubble is emeralds. No, he sees things as they are. Rubble is rubble. Emeralds are emeralds. The emeralds are destined for heaven. The rubble will never make it. The Bible clearly teaches the difference between the material and the immaterial parts of us. We've been born once physically, and now we must be born again spiritually. And this means the Christian, if that's happened, the Christian has two dimensions. The immaterial has been redeemed. The material has not. Romans 7, Paul refers to the flesh as the outer man, the spirit as the inner man. The outer man is the rubble, inner man the emerald. So now God looks at us, and he's pleased with us in Christ. But don't miss this. God's not pleased with us because he overlooks our sin. He's not pleased with us because he doesn't see our sin. And it's not because he now doesn't care if we sin. No. It's because the spiritual part of us has been born again and is now fit for heaven. God sees us like that, and he's pleased. You see, this is why we have to die. It's how we shed our physical bodies. Dying is merely having the redeemed spirit leave the fallen body behind. Right now, we're like a walking civil war where our physical body is engaged in a battle with our born-again spirit, and that battle will continue until our body dies or the Lord returns. However, the spiritual part of us, the inner person, the inner man, stands before God today as holy and righteous. We are acceptable in Christ. Not when we die. No, now. This is what it means to be redeemed. Our sins are gone. And because Christ is acceptable to God, and since we are in Christ, we are acceptable to God. Can you say praise the Lord? Yes, that's a great place to say it. Now, let's talk a little bit about our inheritance we read about. Imagine the year is 1875, and you're prospecting in the remote mountains of South Africa, far from the nearest civilization. Did you see how far that was? Far. That's a long ways. Anyway, somehow a courier finds you, and he tells you that your rich uncle, yeah, he died in San Francisco and left you a vast fortune. To collect it, however, you must present yourself to his estate attorney in that city, in San Francisco. So, now, at that very moment you learn you're fabulously wealthy. You learn that. I mean, you now own a mansion in the city. You own a summer home in the country. Fine clothes, concerts, exhibits, powerful connections. All these are suddenly, wonderfully yours. There's only one problem. You're not in San Francisco to collect it and enjoy it. Oh, sure, there's already some joy just in the anticipation. I mean, just knowing it's true. And the courier, he's brought you a good sum of money to pay for your return trip. But remember, it's 1875. It's going to take 3 weeks of hard travel just to get to Cape Town, followed by 3 months over rough seas to get to New York. And then another 6 months of bone-jarring travel across the United States to San Francisco. So are you wealthy? Yes, beyond measure. But you have to endure at least 10 months of hard living before you'll get to experience your wealth. The Christian is in a similar situation. The Bible presents a picture that we can barely imagine. Wealth, purpose, love, and power are all waiting for us in heaven. For now, however, Earth's limitations are very much with us. And yet, we're no longer just earthlings. We've been adopted into a royal family. We're children of God. We're citizens of heaven. This is our inheritance. Great, glorious, and good. It takes us beyond our wildest imaginations to full knowledge and glory and enjoyment of God. We're redeemed, not because of what we've done, but because of what Jesus has done. And we're forgiven, not because of who we are, but because of who He is. We have inherent and infinite value, not because of who we are, but because of who God is. We are celestial royalty. We must recognize this. We must rejoice in this. Why? Because, listen, if we don't see ourselves as royalty, we will never act like royalty. Now, grasping this, however, is not as simple as mere human understanding. For us to have these truths penetrate our hearts, it's going to require the Holy Spirit to give us illumination. It requires the Holy Spirit to open our minds to spiritual truth. And this happens, listen, this happens as we focus on the truth. It happens as we allow God to work in us to bring about understanding. That's why Paul prays that we will get it. What's our church's focus? Do you know what our theme is of our church, what our motto is, what our... We exist so people get it. Hey, there it is. That's what Paul's talking about. He wants us to get it. He wants us to be able to comprehend all of this. He says it in verse 16 through 19. He says, I pray for you constantly, asking God, the glorious Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, to give you spiritual wisdom and understanding so that you might grow in your knowledge of God. Paul says, I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light so that you can understand the wonderful future He has promised to those He called. I want you to realize, Paul says, what a rich and glorious inheritance He has given to His people. I pray that you will begin to understand the incredible greatness of His power for us who believe Him. Knowing God is essential in the life of a Christian. Not knowing of God, not knowing about God, no, but actually knowing God. See, living a satisfying Christian life boils down to whether or not we do the things God asks of us. I guess you call that obedience. But listen. This is where we get confused. To consistently obey God requires that we trust God. And to trust God, we must know Him. Question, how well do we know God? I was sharing in the small group I attended last week, then my uncle, Wilbur Sharp, was the one who led me to the Lord. in a little church in Northeast Missouri. He lived in a small town, had pastored a church that in its heyday occasionally would hit 46 or 47 people. Most of the time, around about 25, his congregation. Okay, I come to know Christ. I'm in Kansas City. God leads me to a church. I'm in this wonderful church, big church. Got 10 pastors on staff. It's a big church. Things going on. And I am fortunate, blessed to become part of that staff. And the pastor there had been in ministry for years, and I just poured into me. I was so happy, so blessed to have him for a mentor. And I realized I knew things. I went to talk to my uncle maybe a year later, and I'm talking with him. I realized my uncle doesn't know any of this stuff I know. I know stuff he's never even thought about. I've been learning stuff. Poor little guy. He didn't know nothing over. I mean, I know about ministry. I know about church. I know how to make. And it was true. I knew stuff he didn't know. He had no clue about. And then God reprimanded me. I don't know what you guys get. I get one of these fingers in the shoulder thing from God sometimes. Hey, and he has some pet names for me. I won't tell you what they are, but they're not nice. And he says, hey, you may know some stuff that your uncle doesn't know, but you know what? He's been walking with me for 50 years. And for you to think you have even any semblance of knowing me like he knows me, no, you don't. That takes time. You spend time. And my uncle did know Christ. He knew Jesus in a deeper way than I did, for sure, as my little 2 or 3 year olds in the Lord. How do we know God? How well do we know him? Isn't it true, more often than not, that the God we picture in our minds is old, has a long beard, maybe leans on a cane, wears a robe and sandals? He's kind of like an old grandfather that you can trust because he's wise and he's generous. But of course, he's not too sure about modern things, you know, like advanced nuclear physics or computers or iPhones or Bluetooth technology. I don't think so. I mean, he can handle most things today, but is the old guy kind of losing touch? If we're honest, we have trouble even imagining what it is to know God. And yet something deep inside of us realizes that the true and lasting meaning in life is found in knowing the God who's there. But how do we do this? Well, knowing God involves reading the Bible and believing it is God's word for us today. There's too many people, churches, that have decided that the Bible is not the word of God. It's not actually true, word for word. That it's more just like the idea. The ideas are good in there, but they're not actually inspired words of God. If you want to know God, you have to believe that is true. You have to, knowing God also involves recognizing and emulating his character. It requires accepting his son as your king. And it involves obeying his commands. And knowing God also involves rejoicing in his love. Yeah. That's right. He loves you, and he wants to know you and be known by you. And that's why you need to stop and listen to the call of God in your life. That still, small voice whispering in your ear. And you know what it's saying? My child, My child, there's more to life than you're presently experiencing. He says, my child, real meaning in life doesn't come by accumulating possessions or by receiving recognition. Oh, my child, you are inherently flawed and will never taste what your soul longs for unless you let me remake you. He says, my child, life has no satisfaction unless it is lived with and for me. I urge you today, my friend, to answer God's call to know him better, because nothing else will ever satisfy. I want to repeat what I said a minute ago. If you want to live a satisfying and fulfilling life, you must obey God. And to obey God, you must trust him. And to trust him, you must know him. And the motivation for all of this is found in the greatest force in the universe. Four letters. L-O-V-E. Love. And you know where love originates? You know where love culminates? In God. For God so loved the world that he, what? Gave. Oh, yes, love gives. If it doesn't give, it isn't love. You want to write something down, that's it right there. Tell me about how much you love. Do you give? I don't care what relationship you're in. If you don't give, you don't love. Now, it may send chills up and down your spine. It may take your breath away. But if it doesn't give, it isn't love. For you see, God looked at our hopeless condition. Catch those words, our hopeless condition. We had no hope. And then, motivated by his love, he gave us a way out. It says so right there in the second chapter of Ephesians. Let's read that. But God is so rich in mercy. He loved us so very much that even while we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. For he raised us from the dead. Oh, friends, this is good. He raised us from the dead. I don't think you're near as excited as I am about this. For he raised us from the dead along with Christ, and we are seated with him in heavenly places, heavenly realms. And so God can always point to us. Look at this. He points to us as examples of the incredible wealth of his favor and kindness toward us, as shown in all he has done for us through Christ Jesus. God saved you. This is still God's word right here, friends. God saved you by his special favor when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It's a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it, for we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so that we can do the good thing. Don't miss the word do. So that we can do. What's that? That's we do things, right? So we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. Raised with Christ. Seated with Christ. Why? So God can brag on us. We have become his masterpiece. We are his work of art. And just as a masterpiece hanging in the National Gallery of Art brings glory to its creator, in the same way, we are to bring glory to God. You see, many of our problems, many of our struggles in the Christian life stem from the fact that we just don't comprehend what we are in Christ. We still identify with earth more than we identify with heaven. We live more like earthlings than heavenlings. Yeah, my son already gave me a hard time about me making up words all the time. But still, it's the truth. And listen, if we fail to understand who we've become in Christ, and if we don't identify with that new person that we become in Christ, then you know what? Doing the right thing becomes even more difficult. And we'll find that when the going gets rough, we get weary. We'll find we want to do wrong more than we want to do right. We'll find that doing the right thing becomes a matter of unconvinced willpower. And you know what? Unconvinced willpower doesn't last very long when the pressure's on. I mean, it's hard enough to do the right thing when you deeply believe, but it's nearly impossible when you don't. Amen? However, if we understand who we've become, if we can understand who we've become, we can say, I'm going to do this because it is consistent with who I am. And I believe that by doing it, my life will be better and more satisfying in the long run. All right, let's quickly continue reading in Ephesians 2 so we can do this today. Don't forget that you Gentiles used to be outsiders by birth. In those days, you were living apart from Christ. You were excluded from God's people, Israel, and you did not know the promises God made to them. You lived in this world without God and without hope, but now you belong to Jesus, Christ Jesus. Though you were far away from God, now you have been brought near to him because of the blood of Christ. Now, real quick, during the Old Testament period, you probably know this, if you were born a Jew, you had immediate access to the message of salvation. The covenant of promise was given to the Jewish nation, namely that God would send them a Messiah. He would send them a Savior. The covenant God made with Abraham was the supreme covenant that God made with the nation of Israel, where he said, I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now, Gentiles, however, non-Jews, they were strangers to this covenant, because they weren't part of God's dealing with Israel. This separation between them was so great that Jews were to stay completely segregated away from Gentiles. Don't be around them. For you see, Gentiles, you know what they did? They worshiped many gods. But they did not worship the true God. Though they knew about God, they didn't honor God as God. That's what it says in Romans 1. And their foolish hearts were darkened. But listen, our loving God did not leave the Gentiles in this lost, hopeless condition. He sent a Messiah. He sent a Savior. He sent his Son, not only to bring them, the Gentiles' salvation, but to tear down forever the separation between Jews and Gentiles. You understand, the Jews are God's chosen people. We're not. But he said, no, I'm going to adopt you into the and make it the same. It is through the substitutionary death of Christ that Jews and Gentiles can both be saved. All the separation established in the law of Moses was abolished through Christ. And Jews and Gentiles were united. Through Christ, the redeemed of God, that's us, became fellow citizens with all the saints. You see, God didn't choose the Jewish nation to the exclusion of all other nations of the world. On the contrary, he chose the Jewish nation in order to reach all the other nations of the world. As it says in Psalm 67:7, God will bless us, Israel, and the people all over the world, because of that, will fear him. Now, this is not some big organization. This is a new spiritual entity where all believers, all of us, have equal standing. There's no distinction between male and female. No distinction between Jew and Gentile. No distinction between slave and free. That which was dead has been made alive, and that which was separate has been brought together. How? In Christ. Amen. And this is important, for when God did this, he created something entirely, totally new. The church. The church. God's own family. And as members of this family, we have unique relationships. We have unique privileges. We have unique responsibilities. As members of God's family, Jesus is our brother. As members of God's family, we are fellow heirs with Christ, who willingly shares all his glory, all his majesty, all his wealth, all his position with us. As members of God's family, we must act like it. For when we live like children of God, people can tell who our Father is. And that's how we bring glory to him. That's why we must understand that we are emeralds. Because once we do understand, once we do get it, you know what? We'll want to live like who we are. The simple truth is, the only way to live a truly satisfying life is to obey God. And to, as we grow in our knowledge of God, we begin to see who we are in Christ. We'll realize, and this is big, realize we are loved. That's the biggest challenge that you have. That's what you struggle with. You've got to believe you're loved. And it's not based on what you do. But you'll not feel that until you follow him and obey him. When we see who we, well, and when we know we're loved, it's like the sermon that Alex preached a while back, you know, about not feeling like you're just in fear of God. We want to obey. We know we're loved. We can trust him. And if we screw up and stumble or fall down, he loves us. We can trust that he loves us. And that changes everything. Just changes everything. We no longer will run from authority. We'll no longer resent having to obey. Oh, no, we don't mind, because I know what he's telling me to do is good for me. We'll welcome all the specific life commands that we find in God's word. We'll receive them as bread because we're hungry. We'll receive them as water because we're thirsty. We'll receive his commands as light because we're in the darkness. See, because we're hungry for truth. We're thirsty for more of him. When we desire to be his light in the world. Will you raise one hand? Pray this with me. Will you do this? May I always remember that because of Christ, I am a precious emerald. Lord, help me to see and embrace your way of being human. Amen. May it be so.
Thank you for listening to this message. For more information, please visit newlifekc.com.